Together, he shared with them an idea that was both familiar and brand new. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear great fruit." Jesus wanted his followers to know that he was not just someone to follow, but a source of life, growth, and continuous connection, the vine. See, the temptation for them was to try and generate action, generate growth, work really hard on their own, and perhaps even prove to others that they could make things happen. And with what often feels like the never-ending obligations, demands, and responsibilities we have in this life, we too feel like there's a lot of weight we carry. We too are tempted to believe that we can generate growth and make things happen. So many of us walk through our days bearing the weight of growing ourselves, our families, our careers, our futures, and we are tired. We can spend our days in worry over how to make things in our life grow. But what if today the call wasn't to make anything grow? What if the call today was to simply abide, to remain, to reconnect ourselves to the vine, the true source of life? The invitation is here. There's no better time than now.
Mother's Day weekend to all of you. We're so glad that you came this weekend to celebrate Mother's Day with us and to worship our great God. Those of you online and even around the building, thanks for connecting with us. My name's Chad, I'm the campus pastor here, and we're delighted that you've joined us. We've got a great weekend planned for us together. But before we get started, maybe today is a day that you'd like to take a new step in your walk with God. Coming to church, it's a great way to be connected to Him. But maybe while you're here, you feel stirred to take a new step in your faith and discover a little bit more about God. I've got two opportunities I want to share with you today, one for this weekend and one for next weekend, that could potentially be a great step for you to take. The first is today, registration is opening for our short-term summer small groups. They're about 6 weeks long. They launch on June 8th, and we have a wide variety of small groups for you to check out and even participate in. If you've never done a small group before with us at Parkview, it's a great experience and could be an awesome step for you to take as you're discovering more about God and learning more about who you are with Him. We'd love for you to participate. You can register online, like I said, or after service today, our group's pastors will be out in the lobby. They'd love to meet you and answer any questions that you have. And then secondly, if you're newer to our church, maybe less than 2 years, you've not really gotten connected yet, you haven't really met a lot of people, but you're curious about that and would like to meet us, we would love to meet you. Next weekend is an event called Welcome to Parkview. It's a one-hour experience during our services on Saturday and Sunday where you'll get a chance to learn more about the church, but give us a chance to get to know you and welcome you and help you take a new step and get connected here. Registration is also online. Or you can head out to our Next Steps booth out in the lobby after service, and we can help you that way too. We're thrilled to celebrate Mother's Day with you, and for all of you mothers here, we're really glad that you made it. Let's celebrate and worship our incredible God together. So let's stand up and let's sing some songs.
Welcome. We are just so glad that you've decided to join us. We're going to lift up our voices and sing. So why don't you join in and sing?
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me.
Let's say,
with those senses free. Oh, it's free.
Place. Oh, I'm gonna sing. Come on, let's sing. Yeah.
Father God, we pray in this place that the praise would be a sweet sound to your ear. Father God, that we would be able to sing of your goodness and know that it is true. Lord, you are the same God yesterday as you are today. And even when it seems like it might be impossible, you will be faithful yet again tomorrow. Jesus, won't you fill this place with more of your presence and bless us with more of you? We give you the praise and glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. You all can go ahead and take a seat this morning.
Your name, love.
Hey everybody, welcome. Happy Mother's Day to all of you moms. We're so excited you're here at Orland and at Homer Glen and at New Lenox and online. Hi mom, happy Mother's Day. Hi baby, happy Mother's Day. Hi to my girls, all of you. It's amazing to think about how blessed we are by our moms, right? And it's also sad how little respect we often give them. Can we just be honest? I mean, I think the reason that it's one of the commandments is, you know, honor your father and mother is because God knew that we would just kind of like grow up and kind of forget, you know, and just take them for granted. Jim Gaffigan has this whole bit where he talks about, have you ever seen an adult get on a phone, get a phone call from their parents? He's like, you'd think it was a debt collector, right? I mean, he said, oh, you know, it's my mom. Oh, yeah, I know you took care of me for a quarter of a century, but now's not a good time, right? And he said, you know what isn't a good time? Giving up my dreams. That's what wasn't a good time, so that you could be a general disappointment, son. That's what it is. I ran across one mom's experience. Here's what she writes. It should make you moms all feel right at home. I was making calls in the family room where my three-year-old daughter, Adriana, and my five-month-old son, Nathan, were playing quietly. Nathan loves Adriana, who's been learning how to mother him gently since the time of his birth, and I suddenly realized that the children were no longer in view. Panic-stricken, I quickly got off my call and began looking for them, and I searched down the hall and around the corner, where I found the children playing cheerfully in Adriana's room. Relieved and upset, I said, Adriana, you know you're not supposed to carry Nathan. He's too little, and you could hurt him if he fell. Startled, she said, I didn't, Mommy. Well, knowing that he couldn't crawl yet, I said, well, how did he get all the way into your room? She confidently said, I rolled him. Oh, that's better. Motherhood is hard. I just need to say up front, okay, that I know these special days bring mixed emotions for all of us, okay? Mother's Day can be painful. For many, mom is gone and you miss her this day, like my wife's mom. For some of you, your mom just was a piece of work. I mean, that's all you can say, you know? She abused you, or she checked out, or she wasn't around, or alcoholic, or whatever. You fill it in, and you do not have fond memories of childhood. Maybe there's anxiety around being a mother, one way or the other. And I just gotta say, I mean, you probably heard at Easter we had a failed adoption for our middle daughter and her husband. And our family is just in this weird place right now where Mother's Day is producing extra anxiety. And I know there's others of you that are like that. And it's a period of waiting and a period of trusting. And we're going to talk more about that from my favorite Mother's Day text. If I got one last shot at it, I wanted to do from Hannah today, because it's a great story in the Bible of how a mom changed the world. But this is the important thing I need to tell you today. As it applies to Mother's Day, none of us get to choose the legacy that was handed to us. But all of us get to choose the one that we leave behind. None of us got to choose the legacy that was handed to us. It just was. But all of us get to choose the one that we leave behind. And what is the most important thing we should want for our children. I want them to be healthy. I wanted them to be healthy. I wanted them to be educated. I wanted them to be well-liked, but that can't be our priority. I want to remind you, because you're at church, but the most important job you have to do as a parent is to pass on your faith. And here's a story I wish we knew more of so I could preach from it, because it's from Timothy. I have been reminded, this is the Apostle Paul writing to his adopted son in the faith, Timothy. And he said, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. It came from mom, okay? We don't know anything about dad. Maybe dad was great and maybe just didn't get the mention in the Bible, but mom, which came from grandma, which is super important to us right now, that's where the faith came. So you know, Timothy, again, my namesake in the Bible was the adopted son of Paul. So for me, Paul was my dad. He was my real dad. My real dad passed on the things that the Apostle Paul passed on to Timothy, the things I needed to do ministry well, literally laying hands on me at my ordination. I mean, that's me right there 40 years ago with my dad's hand on me, passing it on. And I listened to him preach every week, and I watched him care for hurting people, and I watched him deal with stupid people. Did you know there are stupid Christians? Well, Jesus does. That's all I can say. But my faith, and probably for a lot of you, I would say, was even more so passed on by our mothers. And it was definitely that for me and for my mom. For my mom, who is at home with COVID right now. They got the meds, everything's okay. They clear the pandemic over, and then my parents get COVID, you know. They're always lollygagging, you know, pussyfooting. That's what my mom would say. They just waited around to get it. Evidently, the church choir was a super spreader, so that's why we don't have a church choir. But my mom is amazing, and her faith and what she did for us as kids growing up, we all know. As a matter of fact, I just learned this week that in the Sabbath celebration, the Shabbat celebration that the Jews have, which starts on Friday night and goes through Saturday night at dinner, where they're not allowed to work, and it's in the Bible. I mean, it's one of the commandments, right? But the traditions around it kind of evolved over time in the Old Testament and through rabbinical teaching. And so the Sabbath that they had as it came into being, it was started on Friday night by someone lighting two candles to start the Sabbath celebration, okay? And it was the moms, I did not know this, it was the mother in the family that was supposed to light the candles. And it's because it's through the moms, and again, this is rabbinical teaching, through the moms is where the light came, where the hope came, where the peace came. Right? So here's my point. Our job is to prepare our children for that reality, both for themselves and for the people around them. And moms, you're obviously key. What every parent has to evaluate, and this is me as grandpa now telling you this, is what he really wants for his children. Because someday they're going to grow up and they're going to have their own children. And Jesus said, may I remind you, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? I have this story written down in an early sermon I did on parenting. I go back and look at some of my resources along the way when I'm doing a sermon. And I found this story that I know was at least 25 years ago. I've been at this church for 33. It was at least 25 years ago. It might have been 30 years ago. I didn't get the name. I don't know exactly. I didn't see the original sermon because it was handwritten, so I don't know the timing, but it was 25 to 30 years ago, and I'm at the health club. At that point, we lived in Tinley. We went to the Tinley Park Health Center there off of Harlem, and that's where we worked out, and I played racquetball there. And I was working out with this guy on a regular basis, and not like we met there, but you know, he was just at the same place at the same time. And he knew who I was, and we talked as we were working out. And one day we were talking about stuff, and he said, he's involved in church. He wasn't involved in our church, but he said, I'm involved in church, but not much these days because it's baseball season. My kid's playing baseball. And I think he was feeling a little guilty because he knew what I did for a living, you know, preaching at that little church over on 84th Avenue. And he said, we just haven't been able to be at church much because of baseball season. And let me just tell you something. If you tell me you're junk, even in public, I'm still going to call you out, okay? That's my job. So I said, well, you got to think about what's important as a parent, to which he said, exactly, how to hit a curveball. And we were just going back and forth. He was yanking my chain, I know, but I read that illustration this week and it made me wonder where he and his son are now. Because his son is in his mid-30s and I bet he's not still trying to hit curveballs. And hopefully everything is great, you know? I mean, this is an involved dad. He was a great guy and he was involved with his kids and hopefully everything is great. As a matter of fact, maybe it's you, mid-30s guy, who's listening to me right now. You need to go home and ask your dad if you ever worked out at the Tinley Park Health Center back in the day. Because it might be you. I mean, it really could be. Odds are everything turned out great. But my question back then and my question today is, what about eternity? A lot of young people who grew up in the faith walk away from their faith, at least for a little while, right? And the church bears some responsibility for that. Some churches provide environments that the children cannot wait to get out of. And actually, as an adult, I can't wait to get out of some of those church environments. But that's one reason why our church works so hard to be authentic and relevant as well as biblical. Because it's not just about preaching the truth. It's about communicating truth in a way that connects with our kids and connects with our culture. That's what we have to do. But parents, the primary responsibility is in the home. And oftentimes, there's a disconnect between what we say we believe and what the kids are taking with them when they go. And there's no guarantee, okay? Please hear me out on this because everybody has to make their own choice. Please don't hear any guilt from me right now if your child is not walking with God and you tried, okay? Billy Graham had a rebel child for a long time. Franklin was way off the deep end for a while and he came back, it turned out okay. Okay, but not for a while. And that's our hope and our prayer for our prodigal children. And more importantly, please understand that God made Satan and gave Satan free will, and Satan decided to go a different direction. And God is the perfect parent, but Satan still decided to go the other way. But what I'm saying is that it is never an accident when a child is reared to honor God. So let's talk about it. One of the greatest examples in the Bible. It's from the book of Judges, where it says early in the book of Judges, it was a time where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And you're like, well, somebody just wrote that, right? No, this was thousands of years ago. And I need to say this because many of us are tempted to think that our time, you know, is the worst time in human history. Because, if you get on Facebook, you're gonna find people that believe that, right? Because there are things in our society that are going in the wrong direction. And I get all of that. But there have been very many periods in history that were a lot worse than this. There have been other tough times to be a parent. I just want you to understand that. Hannah's time was very evil. And yet, she raised a son to realize his citizenship was in heaven. And it literally changed the course of human history. Hers was a time of polygamy, which was not the way God intended it. So if you're concerned about the decline of the traditional nuclear family, try to imagine a world where everyone was in sister wives, okay? That's basically what's going on. Hannah's husband, Elkanah, loved her. Maybe even she was his favorite wife, but she couldn't have children. And some of you know her pain. And you magnify that by polygamy, and the other wife who did have kids with Elkanah and was mean about it, and you get the background to the story. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival, that's what the other woman is called, the other wife, her rival provoked her. That's why it's probably not a good idea, right? Provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Ladies, you can go ahead and laugh at that. I know you want to. I mean, it's just a guy being stupid, right? Just saying the absolute dumbest thing he could possibly say. It's just Elkanah being a typical man, and instead of trying to make her feel better and listening, he's saying, baby, come on, isn't my love enough for you? How could you possibly want any more? Reminds me of the rich old guy who married a young model, and he said, honey, if I lost all my money, would you still love me? And she said, of course I'd still love you. I'd miss you, but I'd still love you. Just don't say stupid stuff, okay? So one year, while they're visiting the tabernacle, Hannah made a vow saying to God, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. What? I know. She promised God that if he gave her a son, she would dedicate him to be raised in ministry. He would be called a Nazirite. That's what she's talking about. A person who didn't shave their head and lived differently as dedicated to the Lord for a special purpose. Samson was a Nazirite. John the Baptist was a Nazirite. Richie Del Prior is a Nazirite. All right? That's where this comes from. But don't see this as a bargain with God, okay? We've all been there. You know, God, if you just let me sink this putt, I promise I'll start giving to the church. You know, God, if you just do this, I promise, right? That's not what this is about. This is her offering the desires of her heart back over to God. What her bargain with God would mean was that after her child was weaned, okay, preschool age somewhere, he would go to live in the care of the priest, Eli, who lived in a different town. Does that sound like a great idea to you? Maybe you'd like to only see your kid a few times a year. Maybe you want to drop him off at church. I don't know. But here are some quick lessons for us about Hannah and how Mother's Day is so important, okay? Hannah worshiped God faithfully. It says, year after year, they went up from the town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. So what you need to know is that Jewish men were required to go 3 times a year to make this journey in order to worship. And wives and children were not required to go. But Elkanah took his family with him. It sounds like Elkanah was a great guy in the middle of all the polygamous relationship that everybody lived in. He was a great guy. And Hannah went with him. In verse 19, it says, early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then they went back home to Ramah. Okay? Worship was a family priority. Now, I got to say, going to church is not what it's about. Okay? A lot of people go to church and don't worship. A lot of people worship and don't go to church. But we get a better glimpse at Hannah's faith when we get over to chapter 2, and I don't want to skip ahead in the story, but I want you to hear her prayer. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. That's got deep meaning for her. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Hannah was a devout woman of prayer, honoring God through prayer. And that's an important thing to build as a legacy into our family. The scripture we started with in our video that we started the service with is Jesus saying, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Moms, your fruit is based on remaining in Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Hannah worshiped God faithfully, and she prayed to God about her deepest needs, okay? It says, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept and prayed to the Lord, okay? I mean, like, deep prayer for her. And I've got to be careful with this because I don't want you to think that your posture in prayer or how aggressive you pray is what it's about, because Jesus even said, don't pray with many words like the Pharisees. That's not what the point is. The point is the faith connection between you and God, okay? And a little spoiler alert, Pastor Ted and I are going to be preaching together and back and forth in the fall, and we've already decided that we're going to go back and do Anxious for Nothing series that I did, I don't know, 3 years ago, coming into COVID. And I wanted to do that again because I think it's the most important series I've ever done, and there's a lot of anxiety out there right now, and Pastor Ted has done it also, so we're going to do it together. But here's the scripture that we're going to use. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, okay? Don't forget, you got to keep that going. Let your requests be known to God, right? Again, we'll unpack all this again, but this was really important when we did this several years ago with prayer and petition and request. It's three different ways of looking at prayer. Prayer is like, I know that you can help, God. I'm acknowledging that you can help. Petition is, I'm just going to say, I need your help, okay? I know that you can help. I need your help. And request is where I get specific about the things that we need. Why would Paul use three different Greek words for prayer in one sentence? I believe it's because prayer was like acknowledging that God can do it. Petition is getting to the point where I admit I have a need. And request is where we drill down on what we exactly need. And Hannah was praying about her deepest need. And maybe that's all just really obvious. Maybe all of us just pray about our deepest need. But sometimes I think we just forget that the power of prayer is there. Hannah was in heartache, okay? The inability to bear children was not only emotionally traumatic like it is for us today, it also undermined a woman's self-worth. In that day, that was a big part of being a woman, was having babies. You didn't choose to not have babies. That was what you did. And if you couldn't have babies, especially in polygamy like you saw, what were you good for in that culture? Because also, they would tell you that God must be punishing you. You know, there's a God reason for everything back then. That's what they thought. And they thought, well, if you couldn't bear children, maybe you're being punished by God. So it was this terrible heartache. And what did she do about it? She prayed. And the Bible says that she was praying so intently that Eli the priest thought she was drunk, literally. I think that Hannah's prayer was about the fact that she honestly knew there was nowhere else to go. And sometimes that's the best place we can be. When Eli came upon her and wondered what was going on, she told him the distress of her situation, and Eli blessed her and comforted her and asked God to answer her prayer. Moms, when you're thinking about passing on the faith, let me ask you a question. Where do you go when life gets hard? Where do you turn when life tumbles in? Do your kids hear you praying? Do they sense your utter dependence on God, or do they see you relying on yourself to handle all of life's problems? Hannah had nowhere else to go, so she took her heartache to God. Our oldest daughter, Rachel, when she was in college, was having an emotional farewell with some friends that she wasn't going to see for a while. And they were all just sitting around, some of her roommates and some other friends, and they were all just sitting around talking about what they loved about each other. They're all artists, you know, so that's kind of their, you know, their thing. And Rachel said it surprised her that all of her friends said that what they loved about Rachel was her consistency in her morning time with God. And it really encouraged them to be consistent in their Bible study and in their prayer time because they saw Rachel's faithfulness in it. And she said, you know where I got it? From my mom. Score one for me. From my mom. Reggie Joyner said this, the most feeble prayer of a mother or father kneeling by a child's bed at bedtime is more powerful than the most articulate prayer of a seasoned leader on Sunday morning. I don't mean like the Mother's Day card I saw one time that said, Mom, I appreciate the way you taught me to pray. And inside it said, God help you if you ever do that again. Not like that, okay? She worshiped faithfully. She took her deepest need to God, and she left her heartache in God's hands. This is the hardest part. After Eli blessed her, listen to this. This is so great. After Eli blessed her, she said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. There was no voice from heaven. There's going to be a child. I mean, spoiler alert on that one. There's going to be a child, but she doesn't know it yet. There's no angel to announce the birth of Samuel. God did not suddenly, you know, do something in her womb that made her know that she was going to be able to bear children. She was still uncertain about the future, but after taking her heartache to God, she left the problem in his hands. And that's the hardest part, isn't it? The act of praying and turning it over, however, is what leads to trust. It's what leads to faith. God could have said no to her prayer. In his sovereignty, he does that sometimes. But she came to the conclusion that her life was in his hands no matter what, and she would be okay with that. And again, it's hard for me to preach those words right now because our family is right in the middle of that situation. And it's a hard time to be able to just take the prayer to God and turn it over to God and leave it there. But moms, dads, grandpas, grandmas, do our kids and grandkids see us as peaceful, confident Christians as we face the future? Or do they see us constantly worrying about the uncertainties? Do they see us trusting God or not? Hannah, through her trust, was establishing a strong legacy for Samuel even before he was conceived. And then this happened. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." But it's not the end of the story. Hannah kept her promise to God. After he was weaned, she brought the boy to Eli, and she said, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I'm the woman who stood beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. I do believe that getting your children to church is something many parents take for granted. We have a great children's program here, you guys. If they are little, put them in there and let them learn at their level. Get them to church camp this summer. It'll change their lives. It did mine as a kid. It did our kids. And get your kids on a missions trip. Take them to student ministry. I asked for some statistics this week. We have a weekly average of fifth grade and under kids across all three campuses of 837 different kids a week. And that means we need 250 volunteers, okay? So we need your help. But here's what really struck me. 837 kids a weekend, but so far in 2023, in the 5 months, 2,836 unique kids have signed in there, okay? It's just because people, you know, aren't always there on the same weekend. For VBS, we had 1,266 kids. In Parkview One Athletics, we have 500 kids. In student ministry, we've had 724 unique students in 2023. And these things cause us to have to make some hard decisions about what we can and can't do as a church, but it's worth it because that's our priority. And our partner ministries that we work with and children, I mean, Restoration Ministry and Morningstar and Shady Oaks and Bridge Teen Center and All God's People, Chicagoland Prison Outreach, we partner with all of them, Fairmont, SOS, hundreds and hundreds, thousands of kids that we partner with to help. And then globally, it's just unbelievable what we're able to do globally. The Missions of Hope schools had, I think, 16 schools when we started working with them in 2006, and now they have 32. We're not the only church that's involved, but now they have 32 schools in the slums of Nairobi with 25,000 students in them. And we've got ministries in Mexico. We just sent teams to Poland to help the Ukrainian refugees. We don't know how many children that we serve, but there were 1,000 kid packs given out by Parkview volunteers to Ukrainian refugee children who are boarding trains to get on a platform in Poland to go on a long journey that they didn't know where it was going to end. And we've sent teams over there. And you know, Pastor Todd even got to be a part of that. I mean, I don't know why he's so mean to me. He gets to do so many cool things. But this wasn't really about Eli. It wasn't really about the church. It was about the mom. She'd made a vow to give her child to God, so she did. And you probably never did that necessarily. You probably never made a bargain with God about your child, but it should be obvious that if he blessed you with his child, he's expecting you to teach them who their real father is. And Hannah was a woman of prayer and a woman of faith and a woman of worship, and she trusted God to meet her needs. And come on, nobody cares how well they hit a curveball. This is life and death. So how did it turn out? Well, for one, if you hadn't noticed, this is the book of 1 Samuel. So he's got a book of the Bible named after him, just like me. Yes, thank you. And actually, if it's 1 Samuel, that means there's at least a 2 Samuel, which there is, right? And here's what we learn. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Hear this, okay? Remember, it was a very, very wicked time. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. But one mom changed all of that. One night, the Lord broke the silence. Samuel was asleep in the tabernacle, and he heard someone call his name, and he went into Eli, and Eli said, "It wasn't me," and they did it again, and it wasn't me. And finally, Eli was like, "Oh, maybe it's God. I haven't heard from him in such a long time, I didn't even think about it." And Eli said, "Samuel, next time he calls, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And that's what Samuel said. And God spoke to Samuel. And the Bible says the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear, and he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Why did God break the silence? We don't really know. But my theory is it's because of a mother who prayed. Many of you young people never heard of Irma Bombeck, but she was a great family writer back in the day, back when you read newspapers and there were columns and all of those things. And she wrote stories about her kids, and she had this great thing about letting your kids go as you grow up. And she said, "I see children as kites. You spend a lifetime trying to get them off the ground. You run with them until you're both breathless, and they crash, and you add a longer tail, and you patch and comfort and adjust and teach. And you assure them that they someday will fly. And finally, they are airborne, but they need more string, so you keep letting it out. And with each twist of the ball of twine, the kite becomes more and more distant. And you know it won't be long before that beautiful creature will snap the lifeline that bound you two together and soar free and alone. And only then do you know you did your job." It's beautiful. You get them started, you encourage their progress, you release them slowly, and eventually they soar. But I think there's a major flaw in her analogy. Have you ever seen a kite when the string breaks? It doesn't soar. I mean, maybe it does for a little while, but eventually it comes crashing down. A kite only flies high when it's firmly anchored to something. And that's the way it is with our kids. We have to let out the string so that they can fly, but they need a secure anchor to hold them as they go on their way. And it's not you. It can't be you. It can only be Jesus. Again, he said, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul?" That's not just about eternity. That's about now. Let's pray. God, thank you for my mom. Pray that you'll be with her, help her feel better. And I pray for my wife, what an amazing mom she is and has been. And I'm so thankful to have three daughters that are moms now. And I pray for them and the situations they've got going on in their lives. And Lord, I pray for every mom who's here that they'll understand how much we do want to honor them. We do want to honor our father and mother because it'll go well with us as well as it goes with them. So help us to do that today. But Lord, keep reminding us that the anchor has to be Jesus. the anchor has to be you. That we have to remain in the vine and help our kids remain in the vine. That's what this is all about. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
As we sit here, resting in the presence of our gracious God, let's be reminded that He is our anchor. You know, thank God that we do not have to solely rely on our own strength or even our best intentions in parenting and in life. But our call not just as mothers or parents, but ourselves as children of God, is to worship God faithfully. And we can bring Him our deepest needs and even those that mean the most to us. We can leave our fears, our uncertainties, our heartache in God's hands and trust that He, in His sovereignty, will see us through. And even when it seems scary, we can give our promises to Him knowing that our faith will take us further than our sight. Now, I don't know who I'd be if I didn't know God, but I do know that I am chosen and not forsaken, that He is for me and not against me, that I have freedom in His name. And even though being a mama is the hardest job, I get to walk hand in hand with my God. And that's the legacy that I want to leave behind to my sweet son. So I'll invite you all to go ahead and stand up with us. We're going to sing this one more time together.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am.
Go ahead and grab a seat. We're going to just continue the service by taking communion together. It's a chance for us just to celebrate all that God has done for us. And so hopefully you grabbed one of these when you came in. If you didn't, we've got some in the back. And if you're online with us, we'd love to have you join us as well. As I was listening to Tim and even listening to Chanel share, this passage came to mind. I want to share it with you. It says that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is our anchor. And if we believe that, when we take communion, we're reminded of that. We get to overcome the world. We get to live into the promise that one day we'll be with Him forever. And so let's take a moment just now to celebrate, to give thanks for this incredible God that we have, this amazing gift that Jesus gave to us. And then I'll come back out and we'll take communion together. Friends, this is the body of Christ given for you. Take and eat. Now the blood of Christ shed for you, take and drink. Let's pray together. Father, we want to give you thanks for the way that you've stepped into this world, for being our anchor, for giving us hope and a future. And God, I'm aware that there are those of us in this room that challenges in front of us are gripping our heart. They've left gaping holes in the way that we feel. Father, I pray that you would stir our faith to believe that even in the midst of those challenges, you are something we can anchor to. You are the tether for our soul. And so God, in the days and the weeks ahead, I pray that you'd stir our faith, give us courage to walk what we can't face alone, and to lean into the reality that you're with us no matter what we face. And so God, now I pray that you'd bless us and that you'd keep us. God, that you'd make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. And Father, that you would turn your face towards us and grant us peace this day and forevermore. Amen. So glad you came this weekend. Have a great time. We'll see you next weekend.